Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 16 and verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. The Holy Spirit and the Christian. This is the message. The Holy Spirit and the Christian. Now, you know chapters 13 through 17 of John records what is known as the upper room discourse. It is a private discourse with Jesus and his disciples. Very interestingly, I didn't read Mary Magdalene or Mary the mother of Jesus there. I don't know. The Holy Spirit didn't reveal this. Here in chapter 16, he presents to us the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There is no clearer teaching on the subject elsewhere. In John 15, 16, that's the subject. Some people question the reality of the Holy Spirit. They see him as an influence or a supernatural force and not the third person of the Godhead. Jesus refers to the Spirit as a him or a he several times in the text. We read of him in Acts chapter 13 when the disciples met in that upper room. We're told the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." A force cannot speak, but a person can speak. Later in Acts, we read that the apostles were sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit can't send anybody anywhere unless it is a he, a person. These actions of the Holy Spirit agrees that he is a person and not an influence or a force. There's another group who are just as far to the left. They teach that a person can be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. They have to wait. They have to tarry until they get the Holy Spirit. This also is a false teaching. Here in John 16, I will clear up that. But there are yet some who maintain that the evidence, or that one who has the Holy Spirit, is evident in their ability to speak in tongues and to do wonders and to see visions. I had a lady one time here chided with me who said, "But what about Acts and Joel? Your young men should dream dreams and your maidens should see visions. What about that?" All these teachings are error. If you want to know about the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you can read what the Scripture has to say on the subject. And I will do that this evening by opening three heads on the subject. So what I'm doing is teaching doctrine this evening. Chapter 16, by the way, continues from chapter 15. This is how the New Testament is written. Chapter 16 continues where chapter 15 leaves off. And the context begins from verses 26 and 27 through John 16, 1 through 16. That's why Brother Colin read down to verse 16. Therefore, I'll make three divisions showing the promise of the Holy Spirit. Second, the witness of the Holy Spirit. And that's from John 16, 8 through 12. And three, the work of the Holy Spirit, verses 13 through 16. So the promise of the Holy Spirit begins from chapter 15, from verses 25 right through to 16. Chapter 16 to verse 8. Now let's look at the promise of the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26 and 27 through John 16, 1 through 7. I'm reading from John 15. Be careful. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Here Jesus refers to the Spirit as he and not it. He is called the Comforter or Helper, or as the song rightly said, a Paraclete. The one who comes alongside. You know that's what the Greek prefix para means, to come alongside. You have paralegals, paraprofessionals. A paraprofessional is alongside of the teacher. Second, he will be sent by Jesus. Once Jesus said the Father will send him, here he says that he will send the Comforter. Twice in the context, the Lord uses this term, I will send. Twice he uses the phrase, when he come. It's a promise. We read in 16 verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Here we see the unique relationship between Father and Son. This promise is not only to the disciples, it is to all who would believe. But the Lord continues in John 16 now, verses 1 and 2, to forewarn his apostles, his disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. Now, can you imagine the disciples hearing this? Whoever kills you will think he's doing God's service. This warning was specifically, as Brother Colin noted this morning, this warning was to the apostles. Two things were to be expected of the early church. One, excommunication from the Jewish synagogue. We don't have synagogues today. And two, martyrdom. Now, excommunication was a big deal in those days. It doesn't mean much today in the church if somebody gets excommunicated. And I'll tell you why. A person can walk out of a church today and by this evening end up in another church with open arms, without any questions. Back in those days, excommunication meant separation from all spiritual life. All. Jewish religion was a knit religion. Didn't take long for the word to get around. You could not worship. You could not fellowship in the Jewish community if you were excommunicated from a synagogue. You would be shunned by all. You couldn't get a job. You couldn't get a spouse. You couldn't marry somebody else's daughter who was still in fellowship. That's how serious it was. By the way, I was reading Dr. Boyce on this subject. It was an eye-opener. And this is what a Christian became subject to in those days. But you know, in some cultures, when a person becomes a Christian, that sometimes the same thing happens. Yeah. I was speaking to an Indian friend of mine, and he told me he was ostracized by his family because he became a Christian. And they take away all his merits from him. All, every last one. But the Lord said, some will be killed. And almost immediately after Pentecost, this warning became a reality. The apostles were systematically rounded up and imprisoned. James was murdered, and John was next in line, and Peter was in prison, and Saul of Tarsus was on the loose, getting an inside track from the high priest. So this is what Jesus was saying in verse 7. And he comforts his disciples, saying, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." You can see these early disciples needed the Comforter to comfort them in this situation that they were going to go through. However, the promise of the Holy Spirit is not only made by Jesus. Most of the prophets promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, if not all. Jeremiah spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the famous promise in Joel. Isaiah repeatedly speaks about the Holy Spirit. Read the prophets. Jeremiah, in speaking on the subject, said, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jeremiah 31, verse 33. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. The house of Israel is the believers. The house of Israel God has in view is the new covenant church. You've heard me say this 100 times. To whom the promise was made. Always remember that whenever you read in the Old Testament about the days are coming when I will be with the house. It is speaking of the new covenant church and not a group of people over there in Palestine. So my first point is the promise of the Holy Spirit, which reaches back all the way to the prophets and is taught here by Jesus. Second, the witness of the Holy Spirit. The witness, verses 8 through 11 of chapter 16. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." The translators are correct, of course, in using a capitalization for the pronoun he. Speaking about the Holy Spirit, God. When the scripture says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, it is not speaking of the world at large. People of the world are not worried about their sin. I used to think that the Holy Spirit is out there convicting. No! Wrong! And I'm very grateful for Dr. Boyce on the subject too, who said the Holy Spirit has no ministry to the lost world. None whatsoever. Jesus is speaking about those in the world who will be called to salvation. That's the world that Jesus is speaking about. The Holy Spirit does not have a ministry to every person in the world, or in the church for that matter. He may restrain the sins of men, which he does. And sometimes I wonder about that. I wonder if he hasn't taken off his hands off of many people in this world today. It is quite possible based on what I'm seeing. Because some things I see God's children would not do, they cannot do, because the Holy Spirit will restrain them. He may deter sinful men from potential evil, as Abimelech wanted to touch Isaac's wife. And then argue with God, "In the integrity of my heart, I did this." God says, "No, you didn't do anything in the integrity of your heart. You didn't do it because I withheld you. You know, we can pat ourselves on the back for a little good we do. The word world in the context has to be understood in light of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Does God love everyone in the world? No, because the John 3:16 is qualified. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the world God has in view. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict those ones being drawn to Christ of their sin. If you believe that you have come to faith in Christ, how did you come? How did you come? Well, there must be conviction. Those whom the Father gave to the Son will come. Only those whom the Lord calls will sense their sin and be sorry for their sins. Like what the people on Pentecost asked Peter, what shall we do? The Spirit of God makes God's people sorry. He helps them in the day of salvation, or like Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he succors them. Now is the day of salvation. Now have I succored you. Now have I helped you. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He helps us to call on his name, or as the psalmist puts it, he makes us willing in the day of his power. You see, brethren, this is what reformers believe. You wouldn't hear this from easy believism preaching. You'll never hear this. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came, those who heard Peter's preaching were pricked to their hearts. They asked, what shall we do? It is the calling of preachers to preach. It is the work of the Spirit to convict. I can't convict anybody of anything. I can't convince. And sometimes preachers think that their job is to convince people to believe. No, I can't do. I wish I could. And that's why we are told that in the last days, the Spirit of God, his work would not be as extensive anymore, because the church has gone apostate. And thus the Holy Spirit, not that he can't, but he withdraws from churches, from people. 2 Thessalonians 2 teaches this. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is described in three ways, quickly. One, reprove. The word reprove is the word convict. Conviction is wrought upon those being drawn to Christ. If you can sin, brethren, if you find that you can sin without any conviction, something is wrong. And children, if you think you can lie to mom and dad and disobey and slam the door and stamp your feet, if you feel you can do that and get away with it, you should ask God to save you, to give you the Holy Spirit, that you wouldn't do those things. Reprove. Conviction is wrought. The other witness of the Spirit is to reprove of righteousness. Where is righteousness found? It is found in the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can show one this righteousness. It shows us that we don't have any righteousness, and that our righteousness is in Christ. The third work mentioned is to reprove of judgment. Jesus, as again we heard this morning, is the judge. And he will judge. But Jesus is the one who was judged, that you and I do not have to be judged. And this is the witness the Holy Spirit brings to us. The text further developed this in verses 9 through 11. Notice what our Lord says of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He clarifies what he means. He explains the witness of the Spirit of sin, because they do not believe me. This is the prior state of the unbeliever who is drawn to Christ. We did not believe prior to salvation. We were not believers by birth. This is how we must understand this. The Holy Spirit must use the means of the gospel to convince unbelievers who are the elect. Second, we have no righteousness on our own. He must show us our need for righteousness. The songwriter says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my glorious dress. These are the songs we sing and we have come to cherish. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with what? Who do you know that would hunger and thirst after righteousness? Who do you know? You know anybody like this? I don't know anybody like this that would hunger and thirst. But the Lord Jesus tells us, blessed are those. The reason they hunger and thirst after righteousness, Brother Othniel, is because of the blessed. Because of the salvation. That's why they hunger. You don't hunger and thirst after righteousness and they get the blessing. You hunger and thirst after righteousness because you're blessed. Third, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now we know what that is. Satan, the ruler of the world, was judged on the cross. And this is what Jesus is teaching of the witness of the Holy Spirit. His ministry is to his elect. We ought to praise his name. We worship a triune God. And finally, brethren, the word of the Holy Spirit, verses 12 through 16. Go through these things yourself in your own time with these three headings. Study it for yourself. Make your own notes at home. Teach it to somebody else. One of the great works of the Holy Spirit is giving gifts to his people. But I would not be exploring this subject this hour. I'm just dealing with the text at hand. We read in verses 12 through 14 of John 16. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, again and again, he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father have are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see me. Again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now the work of the Holy Spirit is described as some important verbs that I would like to cover as quickly as possible. One, he guides. He guides a person into truth. He is the Spirit of truth. A true Christian will not continue in erroneous doctrine. A true Christian is not perfect, but they love the truth. I rejoice greatly when I see my brethren walking in truth. John said that. But John was saying that on behalf of Jesus. We are his brethren. He rejoices when we walk in truth. 1 Corinthians 13. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Many people who are placing a particular emphasis on the Holy Spirit are so far removed from truth. They do not desire to hear truth about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. They do not desire the truth in their approach to worship. But they speak of the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, not the popular spirit or the happy spirit. The Ethiopian eunuch could not understand what he was reading until the Holy Spirit used Philip to guide him into truth. And he later was baptized. And salvation came first. He was reading Isaiah 52. Then will I sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be washed from your filthiness. He was reading the whole Isaiah. And he learned about baptism. And that's why he says, see, there's water. The Holy Spirit was working with him. Brought him all the way to Jerusalem. Then sent a man. And it's always like that. It's always God sending somebody to guide us into truth. He uses the human instrument. Another thing our Lord cites about the workings of the Spirit is he shows one the things of Christ. The word show is used twice. It's a word to explain. Verse 13b, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Now, when the Lord said he will show them things to come, he's not talking about anything weird, like a storm or something. When he spoke these words, the Bible was not a complete canon. Brother Mace, you understand? It was an incomplete canon. Later, the Spirit used men to complete the canon. And that's why it is dangerous to add to the Word of God. And that's why Peter can say, 1 Peter 1:21, we were eyewitness of His Majesty, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. He was speaking of the Bible. The Holy Spirit showed these men what to write. These are the things to come. There is no more revelation to look for today. There's no more showing of things to come. The things to come came. The Bible. Now we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, when Paul wrote this, the church just had the Old Testament version. The glass darkly. But then, the whole scriptures, face to face. For now, then I know in part, but now I know in full. Full revelation of God. So there's no more revelation. And when you hear people come to you, Sandrine, like your dearly beloved whoever, make sure you have the right teaching of the Holy Spirit. Not that they would listen. Verse 15 uses the word show again. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. What it is. What it is, Mars. That the Holy Spirit will show unto us. I can't hear you, Jeanette. He will show us the word. If you continue to be dull in understanding and grasping the truth of God's word, you should be on your knees. And I'm serious. If the Bible is a closed book to you, you should be on your knees. You should be like the psalmist, show me thy ways, Lord. Teach me thy paths. That should be your prayer. That is my prayer every day before I come here. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not my work. I cannot show you the things of Christ. The Spirit must show you. There's another word of the Holy Spirit. It's the last one, so I'm not going to go on forever. He will glorify me. The Spirit will glorify Jesus. For he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. The Holy Spirit doesn't glorify himself. Neither do he glorifies men, but he glorifies the Lord Jesus. Anytime you hear people bragging about their greatness, this is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we seek to bring attention to ourselves, this is not the work of the Spirit, because the Spirit glorifies the Son, the Savior. I quoted from Psalm 25. I'll read some more from it. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. This happens to be a commentary on these words in the Gospel of John. In order to be taught by the Spirit, one must be in the way. The way is another name for the Lord Jesus. We cannot expect to be out of the way and to be taught the Word of God. It does matter where you are going to church. It does matter. Anything that is contrary to God's Word cannot be from the Spirit. Whether it be a behavior or teaching, if it is out of God's Word, if it is not according to God's Word, it cannot be from the Spirit. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. So what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people today? He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What is the witness of the Holy Spirit among God's people? He guides us into truth. He shows us the things of Christ. He glorifies the Savior. All honor and praise will be given to our Savior. Since we understand this doctrine, may I ask, do you find reproof and conviction from the Holy Spirit? Do you find this in your life when you sin? Do you find this? Paul says all scripture is profitable. And he said it is profitable for reproof and for correction. God works through his Spirit, not tap dancing and soloists, but through his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Is he convicting us of sin and righteousness? Boy, we will be different, wouldn't we? Has he been guiding you into truth? Or are you seeing the truths in the Old Testament? Like the song says, God in the gospel of his Son. Are we seeking to glorify him? You should think about these things when you're making decisions. Would this bring glory to God, to my Savior? No, you know that if you think like this, most of your decisions will be different. Most of them. Because if God contradicts something and you're doing it, you know you're not led by the Spirit. I hope to get back to this, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. I hope to do the Galatians as a follow-up. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit, brethren. Is he working in us? Is he working through us? You ought to know these things. And you ought to see these things. I ought to see these things in my life. So we leave these truths with you this evening, brethren, and I pray that God will use the Spirit to direct you so that you can glorify the Lord Jesus. May God be pleased to bless the word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we have spent a glorious day, and Lord, we pray that you would have been pleased to honor not only the worship, but the teaching and the preaching as we have labored in this doctrine this evening. Bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.